So about this time, the King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword, and when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod had intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side, and he woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. So Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing or what was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them all by itself. And they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Just tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. The Lord's promised to bless the reading of his word. Guess I'm supposed to call the kids up at this time. I call them the children all up for junior church. How you doing? How are you? Pretty good looking group, eh? Okay. Do you mind if I pray for you while you go downstairs, okay? I'm just going to pray first and then you go, okay? All right. Here comes another one. They're coming out of the woodwork now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for our children. Bless them. Lord, may these young boys and girls grow up to be men and women that will love and honor you. Lord, I ask that they're going to be attentive today and that they may learn what you have for them. So bless them. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good time, kids. At this time, I'm going to call upon our ushers to come forward to take up our morning tithes and offerings. Let's give thanks. Lord, we come before you again. We thank you again for all that you've given to us. And as we give back a portion, Lord, we ask that you bless both gift and giver, that the gift then would be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. For this we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us.
The fact that this is a bit of a rickshaw today is, I apologize to you for that, but Jamie won't get too far in talking to you today. It's not that he's antisocial, he's just got no voice. And so I got a call yesterday saying, do you have something in the bag that you could probably do? And I said, you know, I think I can find something. So if some of this is something that I've used in the past here before, and I know it's not the whole thing, but some of the stories might be the same. Well, forgive me. A bus driver and a minister were standing in line to get into heaven. And the bus driver approached the gate and St. Peter said, welcome, I understand you were a bus driver. And since I'm in charge of housing, I believe I have found the perfect place for you. You see that mansion way over the hilltop? Well, that's yours. Well, the minister heard all this and he began to stand a little bit taller. And he said to himself, if a bus driver got that place over there, a place like that, just think what I'll get. Well, the minister approached the gate and St. Peter said, welcome, I understand you were a minister. You see that shack in the valley? And St. Peter had hardly gotten the words out of his mouth when the shocked minister said, I was a minister. I preached the gospel. I helped teach people about God. Why does that bus driver get a mansion and I get a shack? Sadly, St. Peter responded. He says, well, it seems like when you preach, people slept. And when the bus driver drove, they prayed. The pagans of Jesus' day were known for babbling on and on with the understanding that the more words that were involved in prayer, the more effective the prayer would be. Except that that wasn't the case. Matthew chapter 6 verse 7 says that when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Jesus instructed that prayer was to be an intimate conversation between two parties that deeply cared for each other. And that's what he's asking for from us. So yes, this is yet one more message that Pastor Rick is going to give you about prayer. It seems to be a theme I've been in the last year or so. Because I really do believe that it's really important. By far more important than speaking or preaching. By far more important than just gathering together. We need to have the intimate fellowship with God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So when you get a card in the mail from a friend, what matters the most to you? The professional poem written by, yes, that professional, or the hand-scribbled note at the bottom written by your friend? Well, for most of us, it's not the professional poem. It's the handwritten note at the bottom, because it's an intimate expression from someone who cares and knows us. Prayer is not to be a formal ritualistic activity of repeating the same words over and over until we don't even think about the meaning anymore. It's to be a genuine expression of the soul, a personal conversation with the Heavenly Father. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Now, there are times that we as Christians should be praying in solitude, and also times when we need to be praying as a family. But what I want to talk to you today about is those times we ought to be praying together as a church. And maybe it's praying here in an assembly like this, or maybe it's in a small group setting, but there needs to be times when we actually corporately pray. I want to look at four examples of prayer in the early church as we look at how they are recorded in the book of Acts. And in each instance, let's notice which request was made of God and how specifically the Lord answered their prayer. And hopefully this will motivate us in our prayer life to be more frequent, perhaps more meaningful, more intense prayer as a church. The first instance I want us to look at is recorded in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. After Jesus' ascension, he gave the disciples instruction to go to Jerusalem and to stay in the city until they received the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, 49 says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So now in Acts chapter 1, we find the disciples in the upper room in constant prayer, praying for that power from on high that Jesus spoke of. And this is the prayer, and we find the answer in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And then down to verse 7 and 8, "Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who were speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?'" So as a church, we need to be praying that God will continue to anoint our ministry with the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever that would look like, because it doesn't look the same. What has happened here in this church in the last year can't be reduced to a human formula. It is God moving and choosing to pour out His Holy Spirit upon us. There always seems to be two major qualifiers for the anointing of God's Spirit. The first one is it's always dependent upon the obedience of God's commands or to God's commands. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." It's because he was walking in continual disobedience to the Lord. And if we can walk in continual obedience to the Lord, that doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we want to be in that place. If we can walk in continual obedience to the Lord, then He is able to bless us and pour out His Spirit upon us. Just because God blesses a place or a minister or a work of God for a certain time doesn't mean that He always will. The more God's people walk in obedience, the more the Spirit of God can flow. And that's why it's so important to live out our faith on a daily basis. The theme down at UGO, which is that mission that I was just on this year, comes out of Acts chapter 2, verse 44, which is that they had things together. And they shared things together. They shared prayer times. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." So secondly, it's often dependent on the prayers of God's people. First of all, it's on our obedience. Secondly, dependent on the prayers of God's people. We spent 10 days in a prayer meeting. Then the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. Back some years ago, I was part of a Billy Graham campaign. And before a Billy Graham crusade, the team comes and spends weeks in prayer that God would bless that meeting. I'm thankful for all the people in this church who lift not only me, but Pastor Jamie and our elder team up in prayer. Knowing that when we come up to speak, that there's people that are bathing that in prayer is important. And we thank you for it. Maybe some of you are praying even now, Lord, anoint him with your Holy Spirit to preach your word in power and in truth. We need to be doing that for our leaders. In Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, it says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Many times our problem isn't that we're not praying. Our problem is that we aren't asking God for specific things when we pray as a church. We need to be specific. If we want to see big things happen for the Lord, we need to pray big, one that like pray something bigger than ourselves, but also we need to be specific. Matthew 7, 9 to 11, is what I just read. And how many of you have heard of George Mueller? I mean, I'm sure you have. One day he looked down the streets in Bristol, England, and he saw hundreds of homeless children. He was so moved with concern for them that he decided that something had to be done. He only had 2 pence in his pockets. That's 2 pennies. But he decided to start an orphanage. That's praying big. In 60 years, beginning with those 2 pence, George Mueller took care of 10,000 orphans. He looked out and he saw homeless kids. He could have said, but I don't have any money, but there is no way to care for them or to meet their needs or to buy the food. I can't do this. Instead, he looked at them and he said, therefore, I will reach out and help them. And God blessed his efforts in a mighty way. He's told amazing stories. Matter of fact, you can read his books on it, of answered prayer. He kept a record of his prayers, and his prayer records filled more than 3,000 pages. His notes show that more than 30,000 prayers were answered. You taking track of your prayers? One night there was no food in the orphanage to give to the children for breakfast, but at 3 o'clock in the morning, a baker called him up and said, I don't know how you feel about getting a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning. But anyways, it happened, and he said, I just can't sleep. I'm going down to the bakery to bake some bread. Would it be all right for me to bring some over to you this morning? That's a God thing. One time a milk truck just happened to break down in front of the orphanage on a day when they had no milk. And the truck driver came in and he said, this milk is all going to spoil. Would you like some of it? And their need was met. Time and time again. 30,000 answers to prayer in 60 years. God answered George Mueller's prayer. And what we have to do is just begin praying specifically. In Acts 4:24, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. We tend to pray more fervently when we're threatened by some kind of pressure, don't we? I know that's kind of the way I am. Then that's when I think about it more. 3 ministers were talking about prayer in general and the appropriate and effective positions for prayer, as if there's an appropriate position. As they were talking, a telephone repairman was working on the phone system in the background. And one minister shared that he felt that the key was in the hands. He said, always held his hands together and pointed them upward as a form of symbolic worship. The second suggested that the real prayer was conducted on your knees. And the third then suggested that both of them had it wrong. The only position worth its salt was to pray while you're stretched out prone flat on the floor. And by this time, the phone man couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer. He interjected. He says, "I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground." I don't think position matters, but I think the fervent call of the heart matters. I suspect he was somewhat fervent at that point. What did the early church pray for? You would think that they pray for exemption from being persecuted, but no, they prayed for a holy boldness. Acts chapter 4:29 says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." I don't know about you, but there's lots of times I'd be saying, "Lord, get me out of this place. I don't want to be here where I'm persecuted." But I said, "Lord, give us the words to say so we can approach these people, talk to them, that we might win some of them to you." And their prayer was answered. In verse 31, it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly." One of the things we need to pray for as a church is courage. We here in Canada and North America are not threatened with arrest or imprisonment. We're sometimes threatened with lawsuits or politically incorrect labels. We need to call sin, sin, not morally challenged. Not to be obnoxious with it, but we need to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, "Pray for me to then ask God to give me the right words as I boldly tell others about the Lord and as I explain to them that his salvation is for the Gentiles as well." We need to pray for our Christian athletes. They're under a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. Our political leaders, entertainers, they will boldly speak out for their faith. We need to pray that all of us will be able to go into a world and speak the truth boldly. We tend to walk in timidity a lot. And that's not what God's called us to. Acts 6:1-6 says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased that whole group. So they chose 7. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmen, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert of Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Their prayer was that God would bless the personnel involved in the ministry and in effect bless the church. Verse 7, it says, "So the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." God answered, and the early church grew. So we should pray that God would bless our Sunday school teachers, our elders, a choir if you have a choir, a praise band if you have a praise band, everyone involved in ministry in the church in any way. We need to be praying for the leaders of our church. A missionary once wrote, "One night I had worked hard to help a mother in a labor ward. But in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping that baby alive. We had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. And one student midwife went for the box that we had for such babies and the cotton wool the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and to fill up a hot water bottle. And she came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. And it was our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it was no good crying over spilt milk, so in Central Africa, it might be considered no good over burst water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there's no drugstores down the forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts, and your job is to keep that baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me to pray. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about this tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping that baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle, and the baby could so easily die if it got chills. I also told them of a 2-year-old sister who's crying because her mother had died. So during that prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, her name is Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. Please God, she prayed, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. Talk about specific prayers. Well, I gasped inward at the audacity of such a prayer. And she added by way of corollary, and while you're about it, God, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know that you really love her? As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh, yes, I knew that He could do everything. The Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God's answer was particular to prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived at the equator. Well, halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurse's training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. And by the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open that parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children, and together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on this large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I pulled them out. And then there were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients. And the children looked a little bored. And then came a nice box, a box of mixed raisins and sultanas. And that would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. And then as I put my hand in again, I felt that could it really be? I grasped it and I pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that He could. Ruth was in the front row of the children, and she rushed forward crying out, if God has sent the bottle, He must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out a small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her? Parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months. Packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child 5 months before in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. Stories like that makes you kind of burn a little, doesn't it? Like, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet, right? I want to conclude. Tony Campolo, a Baptist minister, was invited to be a speaker at a college at Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And he drove to the college, and before he spoke, several men took him in the back room and began to pray for him that God would use his speech. And while these men were praying, one man just off the cuff began praying, and Lord, about Bert Harris, Lord, Bert Harris needs you really badly because he lives in that trailer down the street and he's been considering leaving his wife and his family. And Lord, if you could just get through to Bert Harris, that would be great. And then they went on with his prayer. And Campolo thought, that is strange that he should pray that here. He went out and he spoke and finished his message and then got into his car and was driving home and he picked up a hitchhiker. And he said he knew that he wasn't supposed to pick up hitchhikers, but he thought, being a preacher, any time I can get a captive audience, I'll take advantage of it. So he gets this guy in the car and he is talking to him and he says, by the way, what's your name? And the man said, Bert Harris. Campolo stopped the car and he turned it around and immediately headed the opposite direction. The man looked at him and said, what are you doing? Campolo said, I am taking you back to your wife and family whom you are trying to leave. And the man went white. He never said another word. He sat there speechless and Campolo drove him straight to the guy's trailer. And the guy says, how do you know where I live? Campolo said, God told me. In a way, he really had. Campolo said, I took this guy inside his home and the family and marriage was restored and God did an exciting thing. Folks, we need to learn how to pray. We play at it a lot, but we need to learn how to really pray. We need to pray big. We need to pray specific and we need to start now. So with that, let's pray. Lord, forgive us for playing around at our prayer life. Lord, we just ask now that you're going to move in us in amazing ways. That we're going to see miracles happen because we pray obediently, because we pray with specifics. And we find the power that comes on high. And Lord, will you begin that in us even now? And this we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to conclude with a song. And we'll call Nathaniel, I think, up to close our time in prayer. Will you please stand with me to sing?